Take your Bible, please, folks, and let's go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. I have enjoyed my time here this week, and I came hoping that I could be a blessing. I hope I have been. And I'm grateful for the ministry of Trinity Baptist Church, because over the years, and Pastor, you asked last night, and I stumbled just a little bit when you asked me how many times I'd been here. This is 6 revivals. You were right. And then 3 other times. So I was right on that part of it. But 9 times in 15 years. And every time I've gotten a little better acquainted. And every time as I have come through the years, I notice that you're still on track and still doing the things that a church ought to do, and not drifting and shifting and so forth. And I'm grateful for that, very grateful, because in these times, the pressures, the push, the shove, just a lot of things that are happening. And we have a lot of churches that are not bending with the wind. They're not going there. But as we all know, and I'm going to reference some things tonight in regard to that, a lot of things are not going right in a number of places. But I appreciate the fact that Brother Williams has led and you followed. And we've enjoyed some good times together. He and Brother Gallantine, Brother Shelton, all of us, we've eaten we've eaten well. And for that, I'm glad. I told him today we got lunch at the, what's it called, Red Hot and Blue Barbecue Place. And I told him, I said, you're 4 for 4. And in baseball terms, 4 for 4 is a good deal. So we had 4 days lunch, and every time, just real good. But I appreciate the privilege to come, to be here, and do pray for us. We appreciate you praying for us. The ministry of the Sword of the Lord literally stretches around the world. And we feed the sword into hundreds of prisons across America. I get a lot of prison mail every day, and we answer it, and I sign every single one of those letters, 25 to 50 of them daily, all year round, and a lot of folks in prisons that are serving the Lord there, some famous prisoners, people whose names you would know if I were to call them, write to me all the time. And we try to minister to them and just do what we can do. Over 2 million people in prison in America, and about 10 times that many who ought to be in there. But we have the largest prison population in the world. And we're grateful that we can do some things to help in that. Our soul-winning training that we do here in the States, and we've done in a number of countries around the world, is producing literally several thousand people a month that are coming to Christ because we're training soul winners. And these international churches especially, several African countries, those national pastors have picked up on that. They're using it and just doing a great job with it. Some in the islands of the Caribbean, as well as in several Asian countries. And we don't have any great reporting system, but we hear from enough of them that we know just a lot of good things coming out of that. And we're excited about that. It's all a part of what we get to do through the ministry that the Lord's given us with the Sword and all the other publishing that is done through the Sword of the Lord ministry. So thank you for praying for us. We appreciate it so very much. Hebrews chapter 1 is the text that I am looking at tonight. And I begin to read at the top of the chapter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And then look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. Therefore, that is based on all that we have just read. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, look at that verse again. We ought to give the more earnest heed. That's intense attention. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Namely, you back up there. Just look at what we just read. God spoke with the prophets. Now he's spoken by his son. God created the world. His son was a part of that. And his son is God as well. I mean, all of that's laid out in there very carefully. And the earth and all of the creation is winding down. But God is the same. His years fail not. And he says, these things which we have heard, we give attention to those, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, when he talks about letting things slip, that would suggest that some things might be forgotten. Sometimes things might even be forsaken that ought not to be forgotten nor forsaken. Sometimes people forget under the barrage of the evolutionary advocates in our world, they forget that we were created. We ought not to forget that we were. Sometimes people, they get into being so religious and they forget that you're supposed to be converted. And sometimes people, maybe who are genuinely converted, but then they haven't thought about it in a while, and they lose the joy that goes with that. Sometimes we let slip things that, we forget that we've been cleansed of our sins. We forget that we've been called to serve the Lord. We forget that we have a cause that we serve and represent. And it is a good one and one that we ought not to let slip. So tonight, I've entitled what I want to give you, Don't Let the Good Stuff Get Away. Don't let the good stuff get away. I was pastor over here in Westminster, Maryland for 17 years. Been at the Sword 22 years plus now. While I was in Westminster, in fact, I've been there about 10 years at the time I'm about to tell you about, in early 1989, I picked up the phone one day to answer a call, and it was from the chairman of the pulpit committee of the Great Temple Baptist Church in Detroit. That's the church that J. Frank Norris pastored for a number of years. Beecham Vick was there for 30 years. And they had slipped back some in terms of the size. They would have 5,000 a Sunday during Dr. Norris's tenure, and maybe 3,500, 4,000 during Dr. Vick's tenure. And at this time, they were running about 2,500 people a week. And you know, sometimes, some of you might not be aware of this, but sometimes, you know, when you've got something that's just digging at you, and you say to yourself, now, I've been here 10 years, maybe it's just time for me to wrap it up and go. And right about then, somebody calls you. And so they said, we want you to come over to Detroit and preach for us in view of coming to pastor the Temple Baptist Church. And it was one of those times when I had a burr under my saddle about something. And so I said, well, I'll just come over and I'll preach for you. Now, I went over and met with the pulpit committee on a Saturday. We met from noon until 6 p.m., six solid hours. They had a list of 100 questions. Now, I've taken tests before where I had 100 questions on the test. And in this particular case, the 100 questions, I passed with flying colors the first 98. But I failed question 99 and question 100, at least in their sight. Now, other tests I'd taken through the years, you get 98 out of 100, you still get an A. But in this case, I failed two questions they asked, and so I flunked. And I knew when they asked the questions that I was going to flunk, but they asked me pointedly, and I gave them an honest answer. Question number 99, they asked me about a popular Virginia preacher, and I said, been a time not too long ago when I was close friends with him. But I said, he's made some changes, and he's not who we are now. And so I said, I've just backed off. Just gently, quietly backed off. Question number 100 was, what do you think about Curtis Hudson? Well, Curtis Hudson was editor number two at The Sword. And I said to him, I said, Dr. Hudson's my dear friend. And that's about all I got out, because the chair of the committee tore into him with a vengeance. I mean, eating his lunch, and he wasn't even there. And after a couple of minutes, he paused for breath, and I said, now, wait a minute, brother. I said, now, if you've got an issue with Dr. Hudson, I said, you know, I'll give you his phone number. I said, you can pick up the phone and call him. He'll talk to you. But I said, I don't know that you and I need to be debating right now, but I said, I'm just telling you. I said, I'm his friend. He said, well, you're on the board of The Sword, aren't you? I said, yes, I'm on the board. He said, what kind of power you got? I don't have any power, you know. But I knew I had flunked, because he looked down at the other men. He said, any other questions? There weren't any. I walked in on Sunday. That was on Saturday, Sunday morning. They brought me up to the pastor's office. The associate pastor, who'd been there a long time, came in, you know, stretching, yawning. Told me he'd been gone all week, and he had been to a place that's a big evangelical center, not fundamentalist, but a big evangelical center that's drifted way, way. He'd been there all week for their Founders Week. And so my flag went up a little bit again. And he proceeded to tell me, he said, understand. He said, we've been without a pastor for a number of months. And he said, we haven't had anybody saved, nobody baptized for the last 3 months. And he said, I just want to prepare you for that, because he said the altars have been dry. Well, that didn't change what I was planning to do. I knew I had failed the pulpit committee's last two questions, but I was there. I agreed to preach. They agreed to let me preach, so I'm preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. Big horseshoe balcony around that big auditorium, 2,500 people in there. I got up. I just tore into it, like I've done here all week, doing whatever I do. I mean, cornbread and beans, just putting it on the table. And whenever I gave the invitation, 8 people walked, some of them out of the balcony, some of them out of the main floor, 8 people walked forward trusting Christ as Savior. At lunch, the associate pastor said to me, he said, now you need to understand, he said, without having a pastor, he said, we've been down to about 300 on Sunday night. Much to his surprise and mine, there was, by their count, 1,100 people showed up on Sunday night. And I preached again, just stuff that I do. And we had 6 more saved on Sunday night. Now, they put me on the airplane back to Maryland on Monday morning, and I'm still waiting for the thank you note. It hasn't come. Now, I learned in the process of that the pulpit committee was divided. About half of them, I think it was 10 men, about half of them, they were cut out of the Norris and Vic mold. The other half of them had bought into some modern, what I'll just call heresy things, and they were wanting to go a new route. Now, long since, that was 1989, long since, the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit does not exist. They sold that property, and a big charismatic sign on it now, and they moved out to another part of town, and they have a rock and roll center now. It's been that way for years. Temple Baptist doesn't exist. They abandoned the name, abandoned everything. Now you see what happened. Somebody let it slip. You go down to Chattanooga, where Dr. Lee Robertson held forth for 40 years and 6 months, one of the largest churches in the world of any kind. And today, the property is abandoned and sold, and they too have, I mean, Highland Park Baptist Church does not exist. They moved out to the campground, and now then it too is a rock and roll center. And the university that was there all those years closed down. You see what happened? They let stuff slip. Now, I can mention some others. That at one time, I mean, places that we all knew, we all loved, we had great, I mean, they were they were great places, but there came a point in time where somebody was not watching the store. Somebody was not guarding the fort. Somebody did not stand as they needed to stand, and the result has been devastating. Devastating. Now, I could belabor all of that for a little while, but I just remind you, this passage says we have to give heed, earnest heed, to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There's another time in the Bible to which I refer here that has that lest word in it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, that's written to the Corinthian church. They had all kinds of problems. And he's saying Satan can get advantage of a church. Take charge of it. And he said, but we're not going to allow that to continue, because he said, we are not unaware, we are not ill-informed about his devices or his methodology. Now, Satan, I'm telling you, he strategizes, he determines to do whatever he can do. I mean, he's unscrupulous, he's immoral, he's wicked, he's without mercy, he's a scoundrel, he's a murderer, he's a devil, and he labors intensely to sabotage the soul-winning labors that would bring the lost to Christ. I mean, he fights us to keep us from doing the things that will bring unsaved people to the Savior. But I'm convinced that his greatest thrust, he saves for doing what he can to defrock Christians. I mean, to bring us into disrepute, to break us down, and to get us to the place where that the things that are important are no longer in sight with us. Now, you say, well, what does he hate so bad? Well, he hates the Bible. He hates salvation. He hates it when we try to live the sanctified life. He hates soul winning. I mean, he hates our stewardship. He hates our stand. I think he hates good singing. He hates all of the things that matter. And he will do anything that he can to get us to let up, cave in, capitulate, and break everything down. And the result of that is always catastrophic. the threat that looms over us, lest Satan should get an advantage. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of it." So what kind of an advantage does he seek to get? Well, I think he starts out by trying to captivate us. It's like shows us something that'll catch our eye and get our interest. I've heard preachers say, "Well, now, you know, I'm going over here to this event, and you know, I'm not really into that, but I just want to go and see what they're doing." And so he tries to captivate us, and then if he can captivate us, he will try then to compromise us. Get us to not stay where we ought to stay, but to move the direction where he would like for us to go. Incrementally, one inch at a time. You know, very few people start here and leap all the way over into some bad thing. Oftentimes, let's don't be quite so intense. Let's don't press quite so much. And one inch at a time, we just give up. We give up. And so he tries to compromise us. And then he'll try to carnalize us. I'm surprised. I mean, I grew up in Southern Baptist circles. I've been an independent Baptist for 41 years now. But I grew up in Southern Baptist circles. And when I grew up, the preachers that I knew, they all preached against drinking. Now then, one of the big things in that circle, in fact, they even voted on it in the National Southern Baptist Convention meeting as to whether or not drinking wine and so forth was wrong. Now, they won the vote. It was about 60-40. And that's primarily preachers voting. You say, what happens? Oh, you get a little interest. And then, we'll do that. And you compromise a little bit. And the next thing you know, I mean, he will carnalize you, where you'll be doing things that 5 years ago you would never thought of doing. And you'll step into carnality. You say, what's he up to? He wants to control us. He wants to control us. And I'm telling you, folks, I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but it's the facts. There are churches all over this country, that have capitulated totally. Years ago, I was pastor in Middle Tennessee at that time, and the Lord was blessing our ministry there, and I stopped by the First Baptist Church in our city. I knew the pastor. I walked in to see him about something, and he was out in the lobby when I walked in, and I said, "Hey, Al, how you doing? How's things going?" And he looked at me, and he said, "Shelton," he said, "I don't know whether the Lord even knows that we exist or not." Now, his church was deader than a doornail. I mean, it was dry, dusty. I mean, my friend Dr. Belcher says dry as cracker juice. Now, that's pretty dry. Now, but it's where it heads. He gets control. And once he gets control, he wants to contain us, constrain us. And then, I tell you what, he's still not done, because he'll start consoling you. He'll start consoling you. I mean, once he's got you into compromise, got you into carnality, got you off down the trail, he'll start consoling you. Well, this is not the 1970s. I mean, after all, this is the 21st century. I have heard that so much. I'm telling you, you can buy a cheap calendar at Wally World and find out it's the 21st century. But what are they saying? It's like, Well, you know, these times, they're different. Folks, it's not the times that ought to motivate us. We need to be motivated and moved and anchored in the truth, amen, not the times. The times ought to adjust to the truth. Instead of us just saying, well, these are the times, we have to go do what the times do. No, hey, listen, preacher said it a little bit ago, whether anybody believes it or not, whether anybody follows it or not, the truth is the truth, and the truth is always right. And whether the crowd comes or whether they do not come, you and I have a good footing when we anchor ourselves in the truth. But you get off down the trail, the devil will try to console you, and next thing you know, he'll have you on his team. He'll conscript you and sign you up to do his bidding. Now, that's the kind of leverage that he's looking for. And he uses all kinds of schemes. This word wiles and so forth that is used about him. It's the means that he uses to deceive and to defeat and to disenfranchise and ultimately to destroy. And he uses a lot of things. Get us sidetracked. Hijack the church. Get us off into some thing that we ought not to be off into. But folks, the key to our survival and the key to our success is not be ignorant. The verse says it, not be ignorant of his devices. So when the devil starts flirting with us, starts courting us, starts bringing us certain proposals that he would like for us to follow, we need to learn to say in about 29 different languages, no. No. And whatever ambassador he uses to bring the message, we need to say no to that ambassador. Now, sometimes, you know, people get to be my age, and you say, how old is that? Well, I get discounts at McDonald's sometimes without asking for it. I'll say it that way. The devil exploits the older generation. And one of the ways he does that is he softens us. He softens us. Pastor, I've heard it, and I know you've heard it. Some of our brethren and men that we both know and love, They've said to me right to my face, they've said, I'm tired of fighting. I'm just tired of fighting. I'm tired. I'm going to coast the rest of the way. Now, you know, my response is, when one of our brethren decides he's going to coast the rest of the way, I think if he were really an honest man, he'd go down to Wally World and get a job as a greeter. I'm serious. And quit pretending to be what he used to be. Now, but the devil goes after the older generation. Then he goes after the people in mid age. And what he does there often is he tries to neutralize. I mean, folks in their 40s and 50s and 30s, he'll try to neutralize them so that they won't stand for anything and they won't stand against anything. And when he gets his way with the older people and the folks in the middle section, then these younger people coming along, he will have them from the get-go. Because mom and daddy didn't stand and didn't do right, and grandma and grandpa have wilted like a leaf. And so these little guys, they have nobody to look to. I've had people say to me, why do you have all those old dead guys in the sword? The reason we have all those old dead guys in the sword is because a lot of those old dead guys stood up. I mean, a lot of those old dead guys are heroes. They are worthy of our letting them be mentors for us. And we do well to pay attention to them and not just assume that we can reinvent everything. So we need to see the enemy for who he is and position ourselves for the battle. And let me just say to you, I think your church is worth the battle. I think your family is worth the battle. The devil wants to invade your house through the internet, through your cable package. Tell him no. Tell him no. I preach this everywhere that I go. I've probably said it here to you before, but I say it again. My dear wife, she knows how to do all that stuff, and she's a better tech than I am. I get ticked trying to deal with it, but she's the tech. But she can bleep out those channels and save the ones, you know, that the baseball. She gets the cooking channels and the building and repair and the painting shows and stuff like that. You know, I probably told you before, but she goes upstairs to the TV upstairs and she watches all those cooking shows, comes downstairs and says, "Let's go out to eat." But now, I mean, we determined a long time ago, we're not going to let the devil invade our house. Not going to let him do that. Now, this passage says, I read it again, "Give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time," it can happen in old age, at any time. It can happen after you're grown, you're out of high school, you're out of college, you're in a job somewhere, you're married now. It can happen any time, lest at any time we should let them slip. You say, you're talking about good stuff? Yeah, I think our treasured Bible is good stuff. I think Bible doctrine's good stuff. A lady down in Florida several years ago, I'd preached one night. She was leaving the conference, leaving the service. She said, "Well, the church I go to, we don't have doctrine at our church." I was kind to her, but I said, "Yes, ma'am, you do." She said, "Well, you didn't even know what church I go to." I said, "No, but you just told me what your doctrine is. You just told me you don't have no doctrine. That is your doctrine. You don't stand for anything." Now, biblical doctrine is good stuff. I wonder what the pastor's up here doing, preaching on eternal security, and why is he preaching on the premillennial, pre-tribulational return? Why is he preaching on the doctrine of the church? Why is he preaching those things? Because Bible doctrine we all need. We need it. It anchors us. You know, preaching's good stuff. And preaching's kind of falling on hard times. We have some church growth gurus floating around the country. We're telling the guys, tone it down. Don't preach to people. You say, what do you tell them when they come to the National Sword Conference? I tell them, tune it up and preach to them. Preach to them. You know, the dress down philosophy among the clergy is be Mr. Cool Dude. You know. I'm going to tell you, when folks are hurting, they're not going to call Dr. Cool Dude. While I was still in Maryland, got a phone call at the office one day. Lady on the other end of the line, she said, "I wonder if I could arrange a wedding at your church." And I said, "Well, I don't know about that." I said, "Tell me who you are," she told me. And I said, "Well, now," I said, "you live here in the town?" "Oh, yeah, I live here in town." I said to her, "Well, now, do you go to church someplace?" And she said, "Yes." She mentioned a certain church that she went to. And I said, "Well, why don't you go to your church to get married?" And she said, "I got married the first time over there, and it didn't last." And she said, "I want to go someplace that's a little more solid and see if it'll take." I'm serious. I told her, I said, "I don't think we're going to be able to help you with that one." Now, I mean, people got all this. Hey, listen, preaching is good stuff. The Spirit-filled power, the anointing of God, it's good stuff. It's not enough for us to organize. It's not enough for us to build all this machinery around what we do. And I mean, I'm all in favor of decent and in order, but we need the touch of God on it, the power of God on it. Standard of conduct, a biblical standard of conduct is good stuff. You know, I've been called a legalist so many times. But every time, I mean, whoever's doing it, they don't have an idea what legalism is. I mean, everybody has standards. They do. Everybody does. Otherwise, they'd all be walking naked up and down the streets. And some of them not missing that far. But everybody has standards. I got to get off of that. A biblical standard of conduct is not legalism. It isn't. Legally, I mean, if you're trying to behave yourself to go to heaven, that would be legalism. But I know thousands of Baptist preachers, and there's not a legalist among them. Every Baptist preacher that I know preaches you get saved by faith, trust in Christ, not by how you behave. And we also preach you ought to behave after you get saved. But a standard of conduct. Soul winning is good stuff. A strong local church is good stuff. And folks, I don't know. Somebody may go out tonight and say, "Man, that guy was awfully fussy tonight." No, I'm not. I'm as happy as I can be, and I'm excited to serve the Lord, and I'm stirred up, and I'm telling you, I am ticked. I am ticked. The devil shows up. He starts messing with me, messing with my family, messing with our ministry, messing with our church. He shows up, start messing with our country. You better believe it. This little short sawed-off two-before guy is going to stand up, amen, cry aloud, spare not. Why? Because the Bible tells me don't let the good stuff get away. Don't let it get away. Amen. Lest at any time we should let them slip, knowing that Satan works like he does. You know, Satan is a defeated character. Part of the reason why he fights so hard. He's like a wounded wolf. He knows he's not going to win this thing long term. He's a whipped dog. But you and I need to remember that we have authority to deal with him. And when we resist him, the Bible says he will flee. And so we need to take that authority and just determine we're not going to let the good stuff get away. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Our Father, we're grateful tonight. Grateful for the love that you have shown to us, salvation you've given, for so many precious blessings, so many benefits of things that you've given along the way and continue to do day by day. I know tonight, no doubt, there are people in this room with burdens. Some of them carrying heavy loads. And Lord, I pray for them, and I pray your choicest blessing to be upon them. I pray that you'll do your bidding, do your work in this place. Use this minister here over the months and the years to come like you've used it in the past. And help the people that they'll stand solidly with Brother Williams and not clamor for the worldly way, but instead that they'll be solid in believing and trusting you and making the book that it ought to be in this place. And dear Lord, I pray that you'll do some mighty things in this part of the world. So close here to our nation's capital and people all about us, many of whom have positions of responsibility in the government. Lord, help us to have influence with all of these folks. And I pray your blessing to be upon us and all that we touch these days. Help us to not let the good stuff get away from us. I'll thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. When Jesus came to the cross, died on the cross, and arose from the grave, he did that for me and he did it for you so we could be saved. The Lord makes it very clear we can't buy our own salvation. So he paid for it on our behalf. Somebody listening to me tonight and you've never trusted the Savior, I want to invite you to come to Christ tonight. Make the decision that'll be a turning point in your life for time and eternity. Maybe others of us, for whatever reason, want to find our way to the altar. If so, you slip out and come as the music begins in just a moment. Dear Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The altars are open. You do his bidding. Come on. Jesus, have decided to follow Jesus. Before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, behind me, the cross before me, turning back. Once again, thank you so much for being so kind to me and for giving me the opportunity, Pastor, to be here once in a while. I appreciate it. And along the way, hope to see a bunch of you in some other places, some of the meetings we do in this part of the world, National Sword Conference, whatever. I hope to see you along the way. God bless you.
Bless you, Brother Smith. Amen. That's where our church stands.
Amen.
Always has and always will. As long as God let me be your pastor. And I think we have one coming on going to do the same thing.
Amen.
So if we fail to do what we're supposed to be, God's going to withdraw us. Spirit has departed right across the door. It's gone. Anyway, we don't run 5,000, but if we run 5,000, we'll have 5,000 wants to do right.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So anyway, thank you, brother, for coming. Amen. Matter of fact, he's going to call me when he gets home, and we're going to look at 2 years from today and set a date. Brother Smith, be back with us.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's be in prayer for the Lord's Day, tomorrow's visitation, and we move on forward for the glory of God. Amen. Brother Jay, dismiss us in prayer.
Amen.
Amen. Good night. God bless you.